You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. Episode 68.
Wow.
Yeah, and Cam made a...
Sobering moment.
A sobering moment that we're coming up on the two-year anniversary when we started this thing. So that's kind of exciting. It's been 2 years and only 68 episodes. Hey. We're slow out of the gate.
When we get the comment around the only thing you guys could do better is post more often, I'm always like, well, we do it pretty often. And then you hear a stat like that and you're like, oh, yeah.
Yeah. Anyways, that's right. Thanks for tuning in. If you're new to the podcast, my name's Andrew. With me, as always, is Corland.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning or evening, whenever you listen to this.
Oh, that was good.
And, right?
March 5th, 2020.
March 5th, 2020. All right. Yeah. So we are at a two-year. We did it, guys. We've stuck with something for 2 years.
Off and on.
Off and on.
It's holidays, man. People take breaks.
Yeah, that's true. It's true. Exactly. So, this is a podcast where roughly once a week, obviously not, we talk about something to do with the Bible, theology, questions people have. We actually really enjoy when people give us questions or things to like unpack. And I always laugh too because the people that I've heard, oh man, I love the podcast. It's so great. And I'm always like, oh yeah, you should. Do you have any questions? No. Just keep doing what you're doing. I'm like, well, we're trying to.
We're trying, guys.
So if you are listening and you, as you read the Bible or study or whatever, and you go, man, I don't know what this means, please send us questions. We love that kind of stuff. So speaking of that, we do have a question for this morning. So I will go ahead and I got to pull this up. I should have had this ready.
Wow. Unprofessional.
I know. Anyway, so here's the question that we got. I'll just read part of it. I just finished reading Deuteronomy, and it seems so harsh that God didn't let Moses into the promised land. Chapter 34, verse 10 makes it clear that Moses was one of a kind, and he had a close relationship with God. I think it was because of how he hit the rock that made God angry that it seems like such a small thing. Why didn't God just forgive him and allow him to die in the promised land? I feel like there must be more to this than that. Maybe I just don't understand. Maybe it's something you guys could unpack in a podcast. So, first of all, let's unpack, like, what is this person talking about? Because it's like, you know, oh, he struck a rock and blah, 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 can't go to the promise. We don't want to assume that everyone's like, oh, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. So, I don't know, one of you, what is this person getting at? Like, what's the story here?
Well, I guess... Pastor Corlin. No.
Yeah, have you been to...
I mean, the Coles notes are obviously the, if you remember, the Exodus and the Egyptian, or the Egyptians, the freedom of the slaves, that whole story, parting of the Red Sea. Now they're in this desert for 40 years due to, an earlier question could be like, why'd they have to walk around for 40 years? Never mind Moses, later on in years, but I mean,
yeah,
as I started unpacking even the question, I'm like, there's a lot of things leading up to that could ask. God seems very harsh in that, mm-hmm. allowing and needing a generation to die for their unfaithfulness and their mistrust in God before even being given this promise of freedom in a land to which they can call their own. And so we get to the end of this generation dying off, which actually, I guess, answers it for itself. I mean, this generation needed to die off, to which Moses was a part of. And so it kind of concludes the story in that he would have been the last. And actually, the faithfulness of God could have been that he arrived at the gate and was able to see and view. Mm-hmm. But he probably knew he was going to die early into that story, just for the fact of why they were wandering. So we get to the point where... Yeah, the Israelites were wandering in the desert for 40 years before being given the promise of the promised land, and Moses got to the gates and was able, by God's grace, to view, to see the promise come to fulfillment, but yes, not be able to go on and experience that promise. Yeah. And so, which leads us to this question.
Yeah, so there's two instances involving this water and the rock. kind of.
Yeah.
Sounds like a cool band name. Water but in Exodus 17, right, they move out into the wilderness and they're camping at a place called Rephidim. And it says there's no water for the people to drink. And then they, par for the course, they all start grumbling, give us water to drink. And God tells Moses, you know, go to this rock at Horeb and you shall strike the rock and water shall come out of it and the people will drink. So that's one account of it. And then in Numbers 20, it talks about the waters of Meribah and they're out in the wilderness. And Moses and Aaron go and God tells them, take the staff, assemble the congregation, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you will bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation. And so it says that Moses and Aaron go, and Moses says, "Here now, you rebels." So he's like pretty ticked. "Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into land that I've given them." So you kind of see these two examples here. Mm-hmm. One, in one instance, God's like, "Yeah, go strike the rock," and Moses does it. And the other instance, God is like,
"Speak to the rock."
Speak to the rock. And Moses is like, "Hey, you rebels." And he hits the rock twice, and then water comes out. And God then says, "Ah, now you can't go into the promised land." So that's kind of the background of the story. And then, yeah, you get to the end of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 32, and it talks about Moses, you know, he's near the end of his life, he's led the people, and then God says in Moses 32...
Moses 32.
Oh, gosh. Deuteronomy 50, or 32:50, right? "And die on the mountain which you go up, be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother died, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel." So that's kind of God's reasoning. Like, you're going to go up to this mountain. I'll let you see the promised land. You're not going to go in. You're going to die up here. Why? Because you broke faith with me and you didn't treat me as holy in front of everybody. So I guess that, so that's a bit of the background if people are like, wait, what? Water, rock, strike, what's happening?
Yeah.
So you have these instances and then this consequence. And then, yeah, you get to the very end and God takes Moses up and he kind of surveys, here's all the promised land. And then he dies without ever going in. So is that overkill? Because this person asked, like, sure. why didn't God just say, like, okay, I forgive you, Moses. Come on in.
Where's the chapter where he like laments and cries foul and calls on God for being unfair and judgmental?
Yeah.
Like, where's the Job chapter at the end of that?
Yeah.
How come Moses takes it on the chin and just...
Yep.
Thanks.
But then, yeah, like you said, you could say the same thing about the entire generation that God's like, yeah, you guys are all going to die.
You all broke faithfulness.
And your children will see the promised land, but you won't. And we go, man, that seems kind of harsh. I don't know if you saw that meme where it was like, literally from Egypt to Israel, it's like a 38-hour trip. And they're like, 40 years? But seems harsh. And you go, why didn't, like, if the people repented, maybe, wouldn't God just be like, oh, okay, fine, I forgive you. You guys can come in. I don't know. Like, does it seem like overkill? Or?
And if you're wondering why I leave the water source... It was just a simple thought I had. It's a lot of people on livestock to be wandering anywhere where there may not be water.
Yeah.
Yeah, no kidding.
Yeah.
I don't personally think it's overkill, like even on a first read. And by first read, I don't mean that this is my first time reading it. I mean on it's like a skim over, right? Like as the topic's introduced, as a question is introduced.
Yeah.
I think there's a couple of things for me come to mind, aside from just the fact that he's a part of that generation that was promised wouldn't make it in anyways, and aside from his on top of his unfaithfulness in front of the people, if you look at the biblical narrative, there is a constant picture, there's like a help wanted portrait that's painted in the Old Testament of Jesus, right? So Moses is one of those people that helps paint that portrait. Noah would be one of the people that helps paint that portrait. Adam as well. the prophets, Elijah, so on and so forth, yeah. King David, right?
Yeah.
Not a single one of those people was perfect for the role of Israel's yeah. leader and savior and righteous king, right? So if there's any fallacy there as their leader, it would make sense to me that that picture would be left incomplete. So even in Deuteronomy 34, the person pointed out that there wasn't, like, essentially a paraphrase is they're like, man, we haven't had a guy like Noah in a long Moses. Time. Or Moses. I knew I was going to do that today. I even told Aaron, I was like, I always mess him up. There hasn't been a guy like Moses in a long time.
Yeah.
And that passage isn't supposed to be looking back and say, like, we need an exact replica of Moses. I almost said it again.
Yeah.
It's meant to be something that pushes you forward to say, like, yeah. that hope that we have in someone who's coming. To me, I don't know, the fact that those characters, the leaders of Israel, are meant to be like a silhouette of who Jesus is, but they're not perfect. To me, it makes sense then that if there's consequence for not fulfilling that,
yeah.
To me, that makes sense. I don't know.
Yeah. This is what I found interesting. I think sometimes we, like, and you're touching on it, we put these Bible characters on a pedestal and we go like, man, they were perfect almost. And then you read a description that someone wrote about Moses, right? There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, and for all the mighty power and the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. But that doesn't mean that he was perfect. They're just like, there hasn't been a guy like him.
Moses is the guy that murdered the Egyptian.
Yeah, and here's what I find really interesting. Three times in Deuteronomy, Moses talks about not being led into the promised land. And do you know what he does? He blames the people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say like, yeah, because I broke faith, I can't go into the promised land. In Deuteronomy, I'll read them for you. It's really fascinating. Deuteronomy 1:37, he says, even with me, the Lord was angry on your account and said, you also shall not go in there. So God wasn't angry with Moses because of the people. He was angry with Moses because, Moses, you didn't listen to me.
Yeah.
But Moses, so this is kind of like rocking your world a little bit if you're like, Moses was such a great guy. And I'm not saying he wasn't. But you read a passage like that and you go,
he wasn't.
Moses is blaming the people. Then you go, Deuteronomy 3:26, but the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you, do not speak to me of this matter again. So Moses is like, yeah, God was angry with me because of all you guys. Deuteronomy 4:21, it says, furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you. And he swore that I would not cross the Jordan and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So what I'm getting at is, I'm not sure if Moses ever like owned up to, yeah, you know what, Lord, I repent. I should not have done that. I'm not saying, and this is me like reading into it a little bit.
Yeah.
But from a few different verses, it's like, yeah, God was angry because of you guys, and that's why I can't go into the promised land. It's like, that's actually not quite accurate. God was angry with you, Moses, because you broke faith and you didn't treat him as holy in front of everybody. But you can see even in the passage, Moses is angry. Like, angry with the people.
Yeah.
And I get it. I'm like,
I've been waiting for 40 years.
Well, and when you're trying to lead people, and you can get angry going, oh my goodness, these people are so frustrating. And they're, Moses, why don't we have water? And they're grumbling. And then, yeah, I could totally see in his anger, he just hits the rock and there you go. There's your water. Mm. But then he's like,
oh,
yeah. Yeah, it's because of you guys that I can't go into the promised land. I'm like, that's not quite accurate.
Yeah.
It's interesting, though, and then Moses actually appeals to God for a leader for the people and appoints Joshua.
Yeah.
So through that, like, talk about taking it on the chin and just, you know, accepting your consequence that's maybe to a degree to the point where, well, these people still need a leader. So can we appoint someone? Can we bless someone to go up there? The timeline would be interesting to know. It seems as though people are walking into the promised land and Moses has to stay on the mountain and die, and that seems unfair, but like there's a lot that happens in between arriving to the promised land and actually obtaining and getting it. And the guy's 120 years old at this point already. I don't know. I kind of look at his narrative and his life and think that God's been actually pretty merciful towards him from the very beginning. Like you said, from being... you know, high in Pharaoh's court to then being a murderer to then being a stumbling speaker through leading. Uh-huh. Like, his life was one of the most rich and God-filled and grace-filled that I see.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I even thought, when reading a little bit about natural consequence, you think of the story of David and how, like,
yeah.
yep.
God's promises are so good and true both ways.
Yeah.
And so to see consequence would actually have to be praising God for his truth and faithfulness in everything he shares. And
yeah.
that conflicts with our human condition in that even though we screw up, we should always feel warm and fuzzy.
Yeah.
We should always be okay and
yeah.
at peace and happy despite what we do, because we've asked for forgiveness, haven't yeah. we? Yeah.
And if God forgives me, then why am I still dealing with
consequences of stuff? You've put two
yeah.
things in the same box where they should never have belonged. Like,
yeah, like I wrote down a few examples. Like, I think one, you're touching on something really good that, like, this doesn't seem harsh. Like, when you look at the whole story of Moses' life, God's been pretty merciful to him. And even at the end, like, I'm going to still let you see the promised land, which I, you know, I'm giving to your people. And yet there's still consequences for you sinned. And then I thought of, you know, like you just mentioned, David in 2 Samuel 12, he commits adultery, he plots murder. Nathan, the prophet, confronts him. He repents. He's like, you're right. I've only sinned against you, God. And what happens? His kid still dies. Mm-hmm. It's like, I forgive you, David.
Yeah.
But there's also consequence.
And, like, you'll never be at peace. You'll yeah. always be at war for the rest
and
of
And then life. 2 Samuel 24, David sins again. I'm going to go number all my troops. And God's like, I don't want you to do that. And he does it anyway. And so he's forgiven. But then God says, okay, I'm going to let you choose one of three consequences. It's either going to be famine for a couple days, you know, whatever it is, those three choices. And so he's still forgiven, but he's still like, you sinned. And there's a consequence. So I think that's good to remember. Like, it doesn't seem overly harsh. Mm. And then the other thing, too, is I think sometimes we forget how holy God is. And the story that came to mind was of Uzzah. I don't remember if you remember that story in 2 Samuel 6. They're bringing the ark back in and, like, oh, the cart tumbles, it's going to fall over, and a guy named Uzzah reaches out and, like,
steadies it.
And in my mind, I'm like, oh, good for Uzzah. And God's mad and boom, kills him,
right?
Because he's not a Levite and he's not allowed to touch the. And we go, like, God, man, that seems like overkill. Because I think sometimes we downplay, like, how holy God is and how sinful we are. And sure, Uzzah, good intention, like, whoa, the ark's falling. And but he was not, like, God laid out, here's who can touch the ark, here can blah 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 blah.
Yeah.
And he just jumped in and God killed him. And so there's lots of stories like that where we in humanness go, wait a second, this seems like such overkill. And it's like, well, no, like, we don't realize how holy God is.
And would not taking Moses then be like the ultimate form of rest and reward, in a sense? Because that question could be phrased in a sense of, like, heaven and hell. He didn't get to experience heaven and now he's in hell. It's like, well, no.
Right.
Moses lost his life, but I mean, what is this life on this earth? Like, you're holding it a weight of, like, that didn't seem fair that he had to continue on at 120 still putting up with all of this stuff.
Yeah. It's like, in God's mercy, listen, man, you don't need to
you're obviously getting old and senile.
Yeah, but you think that home. Afternoon Moses was like, I'd rather be down there, or I'd rather be fighting Jericho.
And, like, Moses, because he walked with the Lord, he got to enter the true and better promised land.
Yeah.
Well, like, that's actually a really interesting parallel. Like, you did, much like we say, you pray for healing and you die. Well, prayer answered. You pray to enter the promised land and you arrive in the face of Jesus.
Yeah.
Prayer answered. Promise answered.
Yeah.
God's holy and true and everything finished as though he said it would.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think, like, you guys brought something up that's really cool that I was going to touch on too, of him being brought to heaven, to the true and better promised land. And we know that because him and Elijah are the only two that show up on the Mount of Transfiguration, both of which are prophets that had mysterious deaths. Like, if you read Deuteronomy 34, they say, we still don't know where he is. Yeah. Like, he was cool, but we don't know where he is to this day. He's him and Elijah Mount of Transfiguration. So there's something there, which is really cool. Like you said, I believe he
Tupac and Michael Jackson,
right? Showing up at like Coachella, something. Yeah. But yeah,
Coachella, is that a hologram? Or I knew it.
He's alive. But he made it, right? He did make it to the end. And so it's interesting to me because I was trying to think of like why would we view the promise not making it to the physical earthly promised land as unfair? Why would we view that as harsh? And the thought that came to mind for me is that oftentimes the parallels are drawn between the promised land that was promised to the Israelites and heaven.
Yeah.
So I could be wrong, but I think it would be really easy to view that as like, well, Moses, it's symbolic of that if you do something wrong, you're not making it to heaven. Isn't that a little harsh? Isn't that this? And yet we see God's grace and that he was taken. God himself buried him and the people don't know where he was. He was brought to heaven. I don't know. What do you guys think? Do you think that it's easy to map that on to something like the promised land and try and take those stories and be like, oh, that has to apply to today. And that seems really harsh. So how does that work now?
No, I don't. I mean, yeah, you always use caution, but I don't think it's a stretch because we know that it's not about the physical land.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm using caution because there are some Christians who do think it is literally about the land. Israel needs that land to actually fulfill these promises. But you read the New Testament and it uses all of these shadows and metaphors and images going, actually, no, it's about Jesus and it's about the true promised land. It's not about a patch of grass in the Middle East. It's like, no, that it's pointing forward to something better, right? Yeah. And then you read Revelation and about entering God's rest and God's presence and heaven come down to earth, and now the entire globe is the promised land because God's redeemed all of it and restored all of it. So I don't think it's a stretch to use those kind of, that's I think how the Bible's written. It's meant to keep pointing forward and going, this is what it's about. It's a spiritual reality, right?
Yeah.
So we look at Moses and he couldn't enter the physical promised land, but he entered something way better.
Yeah.
Right. So it would seem harsher if it was like, oh, Moses messed up and God's like, well, now you're going to hell. It's like, well, that never happened. Like, right. So God still showed Moses unbelievable grace, but there was a consequence for his actions, and God says you can't enter the physical promised land. But even in that, but you know what? I'll show you some grace. You can look at it.
Yeah.
Right? So I think even today, as we follow Jesus, there's forgiveness for sins, but then sometimes there's just consequences for, right? Like I can go and cheat on my wife a whole bunch, and then if I repent, like truly repent, God will say, yeah, I forgive you, but my wife still might leave me and go like, my marriage might fall apart and we could go, well, that's not fair, God, I repented. Well,
but even the church would say, yeah, Molly, you're right in divorcing Andrew.
And you know what?
And have Andrew, the blessing of the church.
Yeah, and Andrew probably shouldn't be in ministry because, you know, he's made a mess of his life. And yet God still forgives you if you repent.
Yeah.
So we could go through all sorts of examples like that where we sin and there's consequences. And yet God can still forgive. Like if I go and rob a liquor store, probably going to go to jail, but I could still be forgiven if I repent, right?
Yeah.
So
there's also, and probably a podcast for another day, but again, how to read the Bible and how to think through reading the Bible. And it's good that there's that seminar coming up, but
the four Sunday nights in April 7 to 9.
Yeah.
I saw it on Facebook the other day.
Yeah.
But there wasn't a scribe following Moses narrating this conversation between God and Moses, right? Like this was a story that was like this happened. But sometimes when we read that, we're like, wow, like this exchange between God and Moses. Like I'm really curious to know one day or maybe never know like what that looks like, because you take our families, for example, like we have stories in everyone's family. You weren't actually there, but you know it's a family story and it's true. But it takes form and it shapes. It doesn't negate truth, but it just takes shapes over generations. And so I wonder how that played out.
I thought someone just had like a boom mic.
It's a boom mic and like
recording. Yeah, okay. Moses, can you say that again? We missed it.
But that's how sometimes we read it, like being like, sure, that exchange doesn't make sense. It's like, well,
yeah,
if you think for 10 seconds, no one was there. But yeah, the truth of what happened is passed along, and you think of a human mind, like even trying to put thought into what happened. Like, how did Moses arrive? How did he even get to see it? You know, what, in being so faithful, and I don't even know if it's a consequence. Like, consequences in the other examples are like, I don't know, like meeting Jesus today.
Yeah.
And then someone questioning it later as a consequence. Moses didn't feel like it was a consequence in the moment. He didn't even complain. Didn't even want one word of, like, at the end, once the, you know, going up the mountain, grumbling.
I think it can show our perspective on death, right? Like, if we believe that Jesus' death and resurrection is final and that we can have eternal life, then you're right. Death is a consequence of sin, but it's not the end, right? So even for Moses, we see, I almost thought I said no again. Now you got me nervous, man.
Continue.
Even for Moses, death wasn't the end, right? So it is a result of original sin, but if we're forgiven, it's not the end,
right?
If God has extended his grace to us, then we continue on. So to view death as a bad thing, it's not. Like you said, we're seeing Jesus face to face after that.
Yeah.
Like, how amazing is that, that the grace would allow us to do that? So I don't know. It's quite interesting because death isn't easy, right? Like, even for people who lose people now, it's not like we have a celebration of life, but let me tell you, not a lot of people are laughing and jumping around like at a wedding, right?
Yeah.
But it's like you've talked about with your wife, where if you prayed the prayer of God heal her and he took her home, that, oh yeah, I guess that is an answer to my prayer, right?
Yeah, I got
to
be careful how I pray. Sure.
And it's not even a joke.
Like, yeah.
I'll take 85% healing, please.
Yes, yeah, totally. And I think too, like, and we touched on that, like the whole point of these stories is that it's pointing forward, right? Moses, as great as Moses is, we need somebody better than Moses.
Yeah.
Like, he's great. And you read the end and like, man, there's nobody like him in Israel. There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses. That's supposed to go, yeah, but one day there will be, right?
Deuteronomy. And it's pretty cool that Corlin mentioned the transfiguration, like the mount, like that Moses got to be a part of that.
Yeah.
And this foreshadowing of Jesus. Like, what an incredible gift, actually.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because in Deuteronomy earlier, in Deuteronomy 18, it talks about one day there's going to be a prophet just like Moses. Mm-hmm. And then you see, like, no, there hasn't been a prophet since like Moses. And it's like, well, just give it time. There will be.
Yeah.
And then Jesus comes, and he is the prophet, like, not just like Moses, but way better than Moses.
Like, he leads his people through baptism, through the waters type deal.
Yeah.
He gives bread in the wilderness, provides for them.
He goes up the mountain and teaches them, like, all of these parallels between him and Moses. But it's like, man, this guy is way better than, he didn't have a moment where he blamed the people and got angry, and he didn't have any of that.
Yeah.
And then he goes willingly to, like, to the cross to
provide the living water, who gets struck down, our rock, our foundation gets struck and
so there's all of these amazing, and that's the main point, right? We read stories like this and it's meant to, and then you flip the page and you're into Joshua and it's like, Joshua was great, but man, we need a better Joshua. Like, it's supposed to create this like longing for the Messiah, like all of these great figures. David comes, oh, David was awesome, but man, we need a better David. And anyways, it's pointing all forward to the Messiah that fulfills all of this. So, any last thoughts before we get into a clip here?
That's pretty good.
Yeah, hopefully that's helpful. But I agree. Sometimes we approach certain Bible passages, and it just goes like, "Man, that seems so like, harsh, humanly speaking." And then you dig in a bit, and you go like, actually, God was very merciful to Moses in the midst of that.
I think a good thing to do with stuff like that is when we're reading. So the other week we did the passage on Judah and Tamar.
Yeah.
You read something like that and it's really hard not to get sucked into the details and stay there.
Yeah.
A really good thing to do when you're reading scripture, though, is to read the details, to see the details, understand them. But then after you've read that, to try and pull back to like a 30,000 foot view of the Bible as like a quilt, to be able to look at it and say, oh, that pattern is similar to these other ones.
Yeah.
Oh, like that could be the that is the purpose then of this story, or that points forward to this, right? It's when we get stuck in the details, that's the only thing we see. But when we pull back, that's when we start seeing the literary design of the Bible and can start connecting the stories and having that look forward to the New Testament and see it as a complete narrative instead of just a bunch of really messed up stories.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. All right. It's time to
the podcast cast react.
So, this is where, this is the part of the podcast where we play a clip and then we react to said clip, and usually it's from it's more fun if you pick terrible clips. So we, you know, we react to Bill Johnson and Michael Todd and, you know, Todd White and all these kind of guys. So I have, we've reacted before.
We have, yeah.
So our, why don't you set up our clip?
So this is a the Bethel of Canada, a church, a kind of a homegrown church out of Manitoba that's spread across Canada, probably 10 to 15,000 weekly attendance on a couple of campuses. And I don't think the clip is going to like smack you as being completely heretical.
Sure.
But it's a creeper, right? It's one of those ones that are like, hey, that sounds like, wait a minute.
Second.
So if you're half listening, then you're probably raising your hand saying amen. But let's jump in.
This is,
it's a few minutes, so we can stop at any time.
Pastor Leon Fontaine.
Hey, everybody. I just want to talk to you for a couple of minutes about a unique yet powerful prayer that I pray on a regular basis about my health and about the health of the people that I love. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about if you drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt you. Well,
first of all, can I say, I want to know if his pastor voice is the same as his everyday voice.
Oh, yeah. That's just how he
speaks. That's how he talks. Because I went to a church once in Calgary, different church, and I met the pastor before he went up, and it was like, oh, hey, nice to meet you. And he's like, hey, it's good to meet you, man. And then he got up on stage and said, I just want to talk to you today about a thing like this. So I'm like, wait a second, that's not what he sounds like. So anyways.
Yeah. We live in a world where new chemicals are being invented all the time. And whoever is, distributing our food supply and harvesting it, and you never know what they're doing in other countries of the world this country of the world, and technology, and they finding out that this chemical is brutal for us, but they said it was safe before. So there's a prayer that
this
you
is
can
from
2020 pray, and it goes
Pfizer.
Like this. You see, Jesus qualified you and I for every promise in the Word. So where
Wait. What is that? Jesus qualified me
for every promise of the Word.
I don't know a Bible verse that points to that, but
no, there's a lot of bad promises though.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
It says, if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. You can pray this way and say, Father, I want to thank you that Jesus has qualified me to walk in health, and that if I drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt me. And I thank you that if I breathe any deadly thing, if I absorb any deadly thing, it shall not hurt me. I pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. Now, that's a...
Okay. So wait, is he quoting the end of Mark?
Yeah.
Where he says... they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. I think that's what he's quoting.
Yeah.
Like, you can drink any deadly, he says, as he drinks Lysol, in Jesus' name. So, okay.
He'll try to... I think he has an epiphany in the moment while he's speaking, and he tries to, like...
Okay. But first of all, I just want to say that most scholars look at the very end of Mark 16, and they go... Yeah, this was added way later.
Yeah.
Don't drink deadly poison, people.
Not only that, are you going on your evangelism mission and there could be people trying to harm you because you're spreading the gospel for the first time in regions of the world where it's complete hypocrisy? Like, are you doing that, or are you sitting in your basement eating a Tide Pod?
It just reminds me, we watched this, the Simpsons episode, Homer the Heretic. And he like starts his own religion, and he asks Mo to join him, and Mo's like, nope, sorry, I was born a snake handler and I'll die a snake handler. And he's got like all of these cuts all over his hand. Sorry, man, I will die a snake handler. Okay, so I should pray. Is he talking about like chemicals in our food?
I think
every
so.
Time I eat, like I can drink and eat this or breathe it in, and Jesus, okay.
Go organic.
Prayer, because our lungs are breathing things, our mouth is eating things, our skin is absorbing things.
I think
and there's a promise
right here.
There that says if it's deadly, it can't hurt us. Not today and not 20 years down the road if there's a delayed reaction to that chemical, etc.
Tell that to
and
all
then the
guys
second
that
thing I
want to
remind you of, besides that beautiful prayer that Jesus made possible for us, is the Bible also says wisdom is the principal thing. So it's important that you do your research and find out. Don't just kind of be an ostrich, put your head in the sand and say, well, I can pray this prayer and everything's fine. No,
yes.
The Bible teaches us to use wisdom, to look into things. So
that is so great. That is fantastic. I can eat or breathe or drink anything. And it's like, in the back of his mind,
shoot.
Whoop, whoop, whoop. I mean, but also obviously use wisdom.
But also probably don't do that.
My goodness.
I just love that this was pre-COVID, and there's probably people in a church there saying, amen. There's probably people in a church right now saying, freedom, I'll never do that. That could harm you.
It's like, but wait.
Wait a minute. It doesn't matter if it harms you. Nothing will happen. Even 20 years later.
Looked into a lot of things for us, our family, Sal and I. We've checked into ourselves, done our own research on what we think about things like vitamins, minerals, chiropractors, doctors, drugs, you know, vaccinations. There's such a controversy over everything today.
So
and you know what? You're not going to be able to just figure it out even by just doing research, I found. But as I just did my due diligence, checked into things, found people who are qualified, what they say about this, what they say about that. Then as I've gathered all this information, if I can't find out a clear, distinct winner on which side, I go by what I sense in my spirit. Some call it a gut reaction. But I want to challenge you, besides that prayer, don't just sit around and say, well, I believe this. You know, it doesn't matter what you believe about gravity. If you jump off a building, that principle affects us all. So develop wisdom in all these areas of health. And I know as well that a huge area, there's other huge areas I haven't had time to talk about. Like the Bible actually says that as your thinking and emotions and willpower prosper, that your health will prosper. So stress is a big issue, and there are other things.
Yeah, I can't listen anymore. And I love that the comments, I'm just looking. Thank you. I love your teachings that show us how to pray. So powerful and practical. Thank you so much. We love it. Amazing. Thank you. So good. But basically, he just set up an argument for like a minute and a half that you can eat anything, you can drink anything, you can absorb anything. Mark 16, 18.
Sure.
If they drink any deadly poison, it won't hurt them.
Yeah.
So it doesn't matter what's in your food. And then it was like, but I mean, obviously, research and do wisdom. And but you just said like I can do it whatever I want.
Yeah.
That's so interesting.
So the first part of the prayer only applies if you didn't do good enough research and you accidentally get poisoned by something unintentionally.
Because you so then
so then is the follow-up sermon like how to do good research on these things?
Yeah. And then this is the example of like taking five words from a random verse and going, "See, I can drink any poison I want and it won't hurt me." And it's like that
it's interesting because like I've heard of stories of missionaries, say, in countries like what you were mentioning, where they were eating very, very questionable food.
Yep.
Not that it was intentionally poisoned, but like it was food that to anyone here normally would have made us very, very sick.
Sure.
And, you know, they prayed over their meal and graciously God allowed them to be to be given that nutrients and not actually get sick. So there's instances like that that I think are true and they happen. And,
like sick and die, but every... I would put a challenge out that for any missionary who has traveled somewhere tell me you haven't had a buggered stomach for the first 3 days.
That's, I'm not saying that they
either don't. Not on the toilet or always.
Well, so I'll tell you, even when we went to Zambia, before we went, it was like, never eat lettuce because it's washed in really dirty water, blah, 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 all these things. And then at the end, it was like, but it's super rude culturally to say, no, I don't want that. They probably won't eat that night because they gave you the food. So it's like, as best as you can, but...
Yep.
And we did. And there was times when families put food in front of us and they literally didn't eat. They just watched us eat because we're the honored guests. And it's like, I'm looking at it going, man, how was this prepared? And it's like, okay, Lord. And you know what? You get a little diarrhea or whatever. But but it was like, no one died.
Yeah.
But it was one of those instances like, okay, Lord, like, I know it's super rude and they're all watching me. I can't be like, no, thank you. It's like, you just got to do it. So I agree, right? Like,
it is.
But to say,
we can pray for health, we can pray for those things. But then, like, it's kind of like the sermon that you did the other day. Like, what about the general health that we have? Then, do we thank God for that, or is it only when we would get sick that we'd be like, "Come on, oh, I should have prayed." It's like,
So the idea of like, here's a prayer that, I'm just don't.
Jesus qualifies us for every promise.
Well, I always laugh that I'm like, all right, got my Burger King. Thank you, Lord. Bless this food to my body. He's not going to bless that garbage.
Maybe it's bad, but I almost always think of just bless this cardboard because it's not grateful. Yeah.
Somehow miraculously turn this into vegetables in my stomach. Thank you.
I knew a guy that would always say, turn this fat into muscle. And people, not even Jesus could save that meal. Yeah.
Yeah. So interesting. That's a fascinating clip that he like auto-corrects halfway through. Man,
but then goes back and forth on those points too.
Wow. Well, there you go.
It's almost like someone asked him and he was like, yeah, I'll put out a quick video. And then he just didn't think about it and then started saying like, things. Obviously, like,
Oh, shoot. Content producers, right? That's just an example of someone having to keep up the following.
Yeah.
Keep up the social media content.
Clip. Great clip. And hilarious that it's 2 years before, well, I guess a year and a half before all this. Like,
it would have been right at the onset.
Vaccine controversy. It's like, well, you can just do your research and then just take it.
If you can't find a solid answer, then you just rely on this promise from the Bible.
That you won't die from poisons. Anyways, that's so funny. So thanks for tuning in. Episode 68.
Wow.
And we honestly do mean this. If you ever have questions or like things that you want us to talk about, don't just be like, just keep doing what you're doing, because we can't without your help. So just pledge today for a small call the number on your screen.
We've set up a patron, so you can just
a patron. So thanks for listening. Hopefully this has been helpful and entertaining at least. And we'll talk to you next week.